We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me take a moment and invite you to find your Bibles and or turn your Bible on, however that works for you. We're actually going to be in in Exodus chapter 19, but before we get there, I will actually be reading from a smaller portion of Scripture in Exodus chapter 3. So if you want to go there, you can go there. If you want to go to both places at the same time, you guys are awesome if you do that. How many of you have ever traveled? How many of you have ever traveled any great distances? Can I see your hands? How about it? Balcony? You guys ever travel anywhere? You guys traveled all the way to the balcony this morning. It's pretty packed up there. It looks full. Some of you are in the nosebleed sections. Thank you for being willing to sit so far up there. I appreciate it. And you're like, yeah, Pastor, it's because we can't sit on the ground. I understand. I love to travel. My wife has traveled. She's away right now. She's visiting her mom and dad and her sister. They are living in Washington State. Anybody here from Washington State? Woohoo! Just one in the balcony. We see that hand. We pray for you. We were trying to communicate, and I said to her, the reception was so bad. I said, I feel like we're back in Africa again. Like when I was trying to talk to you and I was in Africa. And you, how many of you ever had those conversations and you get this? We find to... going to go at that. I was like, forget it, we'll just text. And anytime I travel any great distance, I'm always amazed at technology and how far we've come and how advanced we are and the ability that man has to actually go from point A to point B so quickly and so fluidly. And I remember thinking to myself when I had landed in Rwanda and I was standing at the Kigali airport, I remember thinking, how did this happen? I've just traveled halfway around the world. I mean, I'm on the far side of Africa and I'm just thinking to myself, how did I get here? And I knew the answer, right? I got on a plane, right? I knew the answer, but I was still amazed that I was there. When we look at the landscape of our world and all that is happening, we look at the chaos and the confusion, the complete erosion of society and the speed with which it is happening. Things that were totally unacceptable 25 years ago are now not only acceptable, but agreed upon as normal. Maybe you feel a little bit like I do. You sort of feel, and I'm sure most of us do, we sort of feel like myself when I was standing in the airport in Africa thinking, how did we get here? How have we come this far? And I think the answer is we all know the answer, but it's not one of amazement, rather it's one of angst. If you're a believer this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot look at what is happening in our world and not be deeply grieved in your spirit. You cannot read the newspaper, turn on the television, listen to what people are saying, and in your heart and in your spirit, as a child of God, think, what in the world is happening? How have we come so far in so many areas, but yet have gotten so far away from God? We have advanced in many ways, but our digression is our biggest advancement. In other words, we have excelled in the wrong things. Perhaps one of the biggest problems that we face is that people no longer believe in what we would call, and if you're taking notes this morning, you probably want to write this down, absolute truth. People don't believe in this anymore. In fact, a recent survey noted, now this is shocking, so you probably should put your seatbelt on. A recent survey noted that 62% of evangelicals, this is Bible believers, 62% said that there was no such thing as absolute truth. That would mean that there are several of you in here who embrace that thinking. I don't know who you are. I'm not trying to single you out. I'm just saying that if statistics are true, and I believe this to be very true, there are several of us in here who believe, yeah, there is no absolute truth. Truth is what you want it to be. We live in a time when people have totally lost fixed standards. That's almost like a dirty word in church now. If you say standards, people freak out. They equate standards with legalism, and that's not true. We have lost our compass and our anchor. We now have moral by majority, and the result is total chaos in society. And the question is, how do we get here? As I was praying over this new sermon series, The Ten Commandments, this has been something that God has been impressing upon me for over a year. And I have not always wanted to preach this, because as Pastor Chad leaned into in the worship time, I thought, God, these are like 10 rules. And not only are there 10 rules, but there's 600 other ones as well that we know of. And God, in His own precious way, just continues to push and push and say, these 10 commandments are vital, aren't they, church? In fact, I want you to write this down, that when we distance ourselves from God, the consequences are disastrous. When we distance ourselves from God, the consequences of these actions are completely and utterly disastrous. We are experiencing what we would call today, and I'm so grateful for some great men who have recently been explaining this and exploring this and exposing this to God's people. We are experiencing today what we would call God's passive wrath. When you look at God's immediate wrath, what you see in the Bible are things like the flood and Noah, when God immediately judged the earth, didn't He? He immediately judged the earth. It was His immediate wrath, or what we would call His present wrath, as opposed to His passive wrath. Another fine example in Scriptures, and there's many of them, which we would call present wrath. Present wrath is also seen in Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? When God rained down fire and wiped out thousands of people. By the way, this world is going to experience God's present wrath again. What we are experiencing today is God's passive wrath. You don't need to turn there, but in Romans chapter 1, there's a phrase that is repeated that said that God gave them over. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They not only enjoyed sin, they took pleasure in not even thinking about God. They didn't want to know God. They didn't like God. They didn't even want to retain God in their thoughts. And continually, time and time again, as you read Romans chapter 1, you see this frightening phrase that says, and God gave them over. And your Bible might say, turned them over, or gave them over, or He gave them over, meaning He said, you know what? You don't want Me. You're rejecting Me. Then here's what happens. Then go ahead. And the worst thing that ever happens is God gives us what we want. God gives us what we want. God gave some very clear instructions on how to live this life. And God's rules are not archaic. These commandments are not out of date, as if they should be left behind. Friends, we haven't even caught up to them yet. They are not obsolete. They are absolute. We cannot rearrange them, and to reject them, well, look around and see for yourself what happens when we reject God's laws for living. And so note this morning, that when we go against God's clear instructions for living, insanity prevails. How clear are the Ten Commandments? How clear? Very clear. Isn't it interesting that today in our country, we don't want to have the Ten Commandments? We don't want them. We're rejecting them. Isn't it just to you? I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist, but isn't it interesting how the further away we've moved from God, the worse our nation has become? It's not complicated. God says, if you don't want Me and you reject Me, you will suffer the consequences of My passive wrath. This is what's going to happen. Insanity is going to prevail. I'm going to step aside, have your own way, and see how that goes for you. And as I look around just our nation, it's not going very well at all. Amen. At all. And when we go against God's clear instruction, insanity prevails. It feels like today in the U.S. we're living in an insane asylum and the inmates are running the thing. Trying to live life without God and His loving laws is to live a nightmare. I don't know if you've ever had a nightmare or a night terror. And you wake up, maybe you are sweating and you are panicking, your heart is racing, your mind is going. There was a small little season in my life. I don't know why. I can't put my finger on it. It hasn't happened to me since, but there was a small season in my life where I experienced this. And the nightmares were so vivid, I would wake up and I would think they had actually happened. And then isn't there this calming assurance and you're like, it was a dream. It was a dream. The only problem is today we wake up and the nightmare is actually a reality. It's not a dream. It's happening right now. And when we live life apart from God's rules, the nightmare becomes real. And speaking of nightmare, Israel was living a nightmare. They were living a nightmare of over 400 years in bondage. When you look at your Bible, when Genesis ends and you get into Exodus, about 440 years of bondage has passed. So you should understand that this morning, because I can't just jump into the Ten Commandments and say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We got to figure out, as I started this message, how did we get here? How did the nation of Israel get the Ten Commandments? And how do we need to receive them in the day and hour in which we live? Because there's a lot of us in here that are like, oh, God's a God of love and grace. I get it. But if you don't understand the Ten Commandments, you're not going to understand His love either. They run on the same track. The children of Israel have been in bondage in Egypt. 3 million Israelites, they have swelled to this number. In fact, it says in the scriptures that the children of Israel were having children twice as fast, if not more, than the Egyptians. And so there arose a king that was not the king that Joseph knew. Because you know the story of Joseph, right? It says in Exodus, now there arose a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. Now Joseph had been to Egypt. He was in charge. When you read the end of the book of Genesis, it's a pretty fascinating read. But as things happen, there arose a new king over Egypt. Notice the phrase carefully now. Which knew not Joseph, and to not know Joseph is to not know Joseph's God. Don't miss that. He didn't know Joseph, and therefore he had no idea who Joseph's God was. In fact, to be a Pharaoh was to be considered a god. Pharaoh did not think there was any other gods. He thought he was God and believed it as such. And so times get increasingly difficult for the nation of Israel. He realizes what is happening. They're swelling numbers. And so he begins, if you read in the first couple chapters of Exodus, you will find words like whip and backbreaking and words like agonizing and rigor and grief and crying and weeping. And the children of Israel begin to deal with unbearable and unlivable circumstances. And something happens. God, in His grace, has allowed this to happen, and the nation of Israel starts to do something. They begin to cry like never before for the Lord God to deliver them. And in Exodus chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Now notice, a new Pharaoh's coming onto the scene, one worse than this one. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the, say it. Everybody say it. Bondage. Notice, what do? Do you know what the word cry means there in the Hebrew? It means to scream loudly, to shriek or to shrill. They're screaming for God. And it says in the text, and their cry came unto God by reason of their bondage. And you know, now would be a good time to ask yourself if you're ready and willing to cry out for God to deliver you from whatever you're in bondage to this morning. Playing around with sin and fooling around with the world. You don't even realize you're in bondage to it. And I'm wondering this morning, when was the last time you were crying out to God and saying, God, I don't want this anymore. What's enslaving you today that only God can deliver you from? You see, the reality is Egypt is a picture of sin. When you read about Egypt, they always went down to Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of sin. Yeah, it was pleasurable for a season, but isn't that how sin is? It's pleasurable. You had a good time, sir. You had a good time, man, but now your decision to sin is now bringing consequences that you can't control. And it's out of control. You see, sin always seems comfortable and pleasurable. But please note this morning, it quickly turns to pain. If you haven't wrote this down, if you haven't heard me say it in a while, you should write this down. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. God gives you the choice, but you don't get to choose the consequences. Say it with me. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. And now write this down. When you are enslaved, God is your only solution. When you are enslaved, God is your only solution. Only God can fix your problem. You can go to all the psychotherapists and take all of the meds and talk to all of the people you want. You can talk to the preacher. That's fine. But let me tell you something. God is your only solution when you're enslaved. Chad was singing it. We were singing it. Christ is enough. Enter onto the scene now, and I don't have time to go through his life story, but let me just introduce to us now this morning as we understand what has happened in Israel. Are you guys with me? Say amen. Get where we are so far in the text, okay? Now, you probably know the story. Some of you may not, but enter a guy by the name of Moses. How many of you know the story of Moses and his dear sweet mom, Jochebed? Moses was an Israelite. His mother gave birth. There was a problem, though, because Pharaoh saw the rapid rate of the birth of the children of Israel. He told the midwives, when babies are born, kill them. And the midwives refused. And the Bible says that the births increased even more. And so Pharaoh said, fine, every male child that's born, throw them into the Nile. Now, we say that, we read that, but you should sense the weight of that. Imagine, mom, you're giving birth to your child in slavery in a country that's not your own. And you know that if anyone sees that male child, they're going to be taken from you and cast into the river, fed to the crocodiles. Just think on that a minute, will you? This is what the children of Israel are dealing with. And so one woman decides she can't do it. She knows that it's wrong. And so in an act of faith, she creates what we would call a little ark. And she places her precious little child in that ark and prays and launches little baby Moses out into the water. Pharaoh's daughters are down washing, taking a bath in the Nile. I'm not sure that's a great idea with all of the crocodiles, but that's another sermon. And somebody hears Moses crying and sees this thing and opens it up and says it's a Hebrew child, and she rescues Moses, and his name means drawn from out of the water. That's what his name means. And so Moses gets raised in this Egyptian palace, in this Egyptian court. He's raised in all of the ways and religious order. And through a series of events, Moses figures out, I'm not Egyptian. By the way, when you're a child of God, you better figure out real quickly you're not a child of this world anymore. You better come to that conclusion real quick. This is not my home. I don't belong. These are not my gods. This is not my thing. I don't belong here. And through a series of events, Moses flees and goes to the backside of the desert and spends the next 40 years, marries, works for his father-in-law named Jethro. How bad is it when you're working for your father-in-law whose name is Jethro? Forty years, backside of the desert. And I can't prove this, and I don't want to extrapolate from Scripture, but I would imagine that Egypt never left Moses' mind. You don't spend half your life somewhere and never think about where you were raised. There's probably not a week that goes by that I don't think about England. So in Exodus chapter 3, we find the story. It says, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not what? And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sign, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses! Moses! Here am I, he said. And he said, draw not hither. Notice immediately, please take note of this, a boundary. Please take note of this, authority. God says, don't come any closer. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. God introduces himself. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses crushes me when I read this. He hid his face. He says, I can't. God's talking to me. And he was afraid. No fear of God anymore today. And the Lord said in verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Notice God says, I've seen it and I've heard it. And I love verse 7. He says, I know their sorrows. I love that verse, don't you, friends? He says, I know what they're going through. I know it. And maybe a word from the Lord for some of you today is God knows what you're going through. He's not ignorant. Verse 8 says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto the good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites. Just making sure you're following along. If that's in your Bible, you have heresy. Now, if I'm Moses and I've tried to put myself in the text, I'm thinking, wow, God, this is going to be great. You're going to bring your people out. This is wonderful. And God says, and you're going to go do it. I'm sorry, what? Verse 9 says, I've seen the oppression. Come now, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Whoa. That you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So Moses goes back to Egypt. Moses says, Pharaoh, there's a God and it's not you. Amen? We have some people in authority in our country who think they're God as well. Some of you in here think you're God sometimes. And some of us in here, if we're truthful, all of us in here have wished we were God a time or two. But let me just tell you, there's only one God, only one Lord, only one King. And Moses says, and he says that these are his people and you've got to let them go. And it doesn't go very well. And so God sends plagues, doesn't he? And he sends another one and another one and another one and another one. And Pharaoh's having none of it. And he hardens his heart. And God continues again and again to give chances for Pharaoh to change. But Pharaoh gets harder. And instead of responding to the grace and the truth, Pharaoh gets stubborn. And he says, I'm not letting these people go. And in Exodus chapter 9, it says, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And then in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 27, the story just continues. It says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Please look at the screen. I want to read something to you. It says this, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. This is an old Puritan saying. That when you continue to resist God's grace and His love and His opportunity, even when He exposes your sin, even when He brings you to a point of embarrassment, even when He brings down on you correction, when you continue to be disobedient and not repent, you are hardening yourself. And some of us are in here this morning, and I love you enough to tell you that some of you are hard toward the things of God. You're hard. You need to heed the truth and respond to God's grace. Can you imagine how much better it would have went for Pharaoh and all of the armies that perished in the Red Sea had Pharaoh said, you know what, I'm not God. Let's let them go, Moses. It's been long enough. Think of how much better your life would be if you'd respond to God the first time He speaks to you, instead of the umpteenth time, and then finally God has to get your attention, and then you're just so hard, you're like, I'm not listening anymore. Please note this morning, that knowing the truth and obeying the truth are two different things. If knowing the truth was enough, we wouldn't need to be here. It's obeying the truth. Some of us know we need to respond to God, but we're not. And every time we sin, it's a result of our hardness. Then Pharaoh, like so many, grew hard toward God's love and His patience and His grace and His mercy. Listen, friend, hardness sets in when we disobey God. When there's a repeated pattern of disobedience in your life, a repeated disengaging of God, a repeated disobedience of God. To disagree with God is to defy God. And when we continually resist and rebel and disobey and defy God, are you listening? Death comes. The Bible says the wages of sin is, and death came to Egypt. God sent the death angel, didn't He? God said, okay, I've tried these many times. You're not listening. So He tells the nation of Israel what to do. Sacrifice a lamb, blood over the doorposts. When the death angel comes, when he sees the blood, he will what? Passover. This is where we get the phrase Passover, when we have Easter time. God sends the death angel. By the way, some of you are sitting here thinking, well, are you saying if I keep sinning, God's gonna kill me? No, but you might have the death of a relationship, the death of an opportunity, the death of a chance to change. Death is coming. Listen, God's not going to be mocked. Amen? You don't just get to live your life the way you want. And so God sends the death angel. The Bible says there was a weeping in Egypt such as was never heard. Pharaoh finally gives in. He says, get out of here. Of course, you know what happens. He gets ticked off and pursues them. They get to the Red Sea. They hear the chariots coming. The people of Israel are like, Moses, you got a plan? He's like, hang on, I got to talk to God. I'll be right back. God's like, hold your staff out over the water. You got another plan, God? No, that's what I want you to do. And that's a great reminder that we can do the possible, but God does the impossible. So there was two miracles, right? Parts the Red Sea. Second miracle, dry land. It wasn't full of mud. So they walk across. Pharaoh and his armies come racing after them. God closes the sea, and He closes the chapter on Pharaoh, that cheap, small god. And at last, freedom. You see, freedom is not doing what you want. It's doing what God created you to do. Let me say that again. Freedom is not doing what you want. It's doing what God created you to do. And Israel is now going to be able to worship God and walk in His ways. And Moses was foreshadowing Christ. When Jesus would come and deliver us and bring us to freedom from sin, He is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. And we are saved by God's wrath because of Jesus. But here was the problem. The nation of Israel was set free, but they were not living free. They were set free, but they were not living free. So God in His grace, love, and mercy establishes rule and order. And this new life required a new standard of living. Israel only knew Egypt and Pharaoh's rule. They didn't know God's rule. And it was time for a change, and they were in a new relationship. And so God says to Moses, get my children, and let's have a meeting at the mountain. And so only one point this morning, write this down. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God. God says, I'm coming to talk to you and all of my children. And if you look in Exodus 19, and for time's sake, verses 1 down through verse 11 through 12, you will find and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, this shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. What a precious verse, friends. You know what this verse reminds us of? that you and I had nothing to do with our salvation. It was all the work of God. The deliverance of the children of Israel had nothing to do with them. It was all a work of God. And God said, I did this. I brought you to myself. He says, now you need to keep my commandments. Moses goes back down. He says, okay, guys, listen up. Here's what God says. And he wants to come down and he wants to talk to us. Verse 8 says, and all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses goes back up and he returns the words to the people, to the Lord. Moses says, get ready, because in 3 days, God is coming. Clean yourself, clean your garments, get yourselves prepared. But God gives some clear instructions. Verse 11. He says, be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai. And you shall set bounds unto the people. Here's the second time. You guys see it? Bounds, authority. Don't let them get onto the mountain. Let them come to the mountain. Don't let them touch the mountain or they're going to die. Don't even let a beast, don't even let a dog, a cat, a goat, nothing, no animal, or they'll die. For the first time, an entire nation of people will hear God's voice. The idols are silent, but the one true God is about to speak. And what God speaks is relational. It's a father to his children. It's instructions from a loving God. It's a life-giving law that will allow the nation to live as God intended them. But God sets up a fence and he establishes boundaries. Listen, not to rob us of pleasure, but to protect us from pain. When my oldest son was little and we had moved into this house in England, we didn't have a fence up in our backyard, and I was out doing some yard work, and I came into the house and I was got busy doing something in the house, went back outside, couldn't find my son. A few moments later, one of the farmer's wife come walking down with Michael and a tricycle. He had rode all the way to the end of the road, took a left, was on the main road heading to the farm. She said, is this yours? I said, this is mine. So we put up a fence, we put a sandbox back there, a little plaything, we put a little wading pool, we put a swing set, we put a picnic table, we put everything out there to make life happy. And you know what my son still wanted to do? He still wanted to go over the fence. And you know what God has said? I've put up a fence in your life, I've given you everything you need. Stay in the fence! God stuck his children in the Garden of Israel, or in the Garden of Eden. And he said, I've given you everything you need, there's one thing, don't touch it. What did they do? They touched it. See, God sets up a boundary of love around us. He says, don't go outside the boundary. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. Write this down. Every law of God is a boundary of love. Every law of God. It took me a long time to come to this conclusion in my life, but every law of God is a boundary of love. God says, don't hurt yourself. You see, as a rebel, we see the rules as robbing us of something we really want. But the reality is that what God is doing is stopping us from ruining our life. He's saying, don't go over there. Don't do it. Stay in right here. One author said it this way. There's mercy and life by listening to the voice of God. God allows us to hear him speak so that we might survive. Look at your text. Moses brings the people out, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. This verse, this text is so sacred. We're going to look at it again in the weeks ahead, but I just want to let the word of God speak. I'm just going to read it. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord said, come down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Can you imagine? The great commentator Matthew Henry said, that was the greatest message ever delivered by the greatest preacher. And the mountain was the pulpit of God. These words in the text indicate that the noise was so loud that it was excruciating. It even says in Hebrews chapter 12 that Moses was quaking with fear. You've got all of this noise, this cacophony of sound. The only thing that writers, the interpreters could use to get people to understand the pitch of what was happening was to use the word trumpet, long and long and exceeding and loud. You think it's loud in here? You have no idea. And out of that, God says to Moses, come here. Now I'm thinking to myself, if I'm just a children of Israel, if I'm just a child here, I'm watching this, I'm thinking, I ain't going up there. That whole thing's on fire. I'm glad he didn't say, me. You're like, Moses, I think he wants you. The noise was deafening. It was the only thing heard. And may I remind all of us of something this morning. This is a prayer that I've prayed many times. I prayed it 2 weeks ago at the pastor's conference with a group of men standing around. I personally prayed this prayer, and here's what I said. Lord, I pray that the loudest voice in my head would be yours. You see, it's when we silence God's voice that confusion rules. It's when we fail to listen that lawlessness reigns. And the more we silence God's voice, the louder chaos gets. You see, hearing God's voice is not just informational, it must be personal. This is why God sends Moses back down. He says, tell them to back off, they're getting too close. They cannot come up here. Go back down and you and Aaron come back up. And in chapter 20 now, we now land on the Ten Commandments. Are you guys with me so far? Have you followed the journey? Have you got here with me? All right, let's look at these two verses and we're going to be done. You ready? Verse 1, chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. These are the words of a loving father. God was not just pouring law on his children. He was affirming them. He was giving them identity. He was reminding them, it was me who rescued you. I am your God. I am your father. I rescued you. I brought you out of bondage. In essence, God was stamping his love on his children and he was saying, you belong to me. And let me help you live your life by giving you a set of ordinances. You see, if we are to know God, then we must understand that he has to speak. And praise God, he has spoken. Amen? And 1 Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. By the way, we're having communion tonight. Come back as we rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Amen? Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in who? Write this down. God didn't just speak. He showed us what he was like through his Son. God didn't just speak to us, but praise God, he did. Amen. And by the way, if that was all he did, that would be all we would need. But we get into the New Testament and we see God says, I have a plan. I'm not just going to speak. I'm going to show you what I'm like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? See, we look at the Old Testament and think, wow, God's this celestial holy being sitting on his throne, a cosmic killjoy waiting to wreck my life with all of his rules. That's not true. Because when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You see, friends, we struggle and stumble at the laws and the rules of God, but the Jews, they struggled and stumbled at the Son of God. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Notice, which were written in the law of who? Do you see the connection, church? And in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, God gave us the law out of love. He gave us Jesus out of love. And God's love and grace rescues us and refits us for His glory. God told the nation of Israel, I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. I'm the one who rescued you. Friends, God has spoken not just through the fire, but through His Son. And the reason we are here today is because of Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen? It's in His name that we sing and serve and show the world that there is hope and that salvation is here and that God has made all this possible. So write this down as I close. Despite what people may think about God's laws, they serve to lead us to our need of a Savior. We'll see this in the weeks ahead. You see, we call America the land of the free, but I think we are the land of slaves. We are in bondage to sin. And believers, those of you who are saved, if you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
See, believers, we have been set free, but a lot of us don't live free. See, you can't disregard and disobey the God who loves you and gave His Son for you. Otherwise, you take another lap around the wilderness track of foolishness and folly. That's what the nation of Israel did. God said, here's how it's supposed to happen. And they're like, yeah, no. 40 years they wandered around, didn't they? I think it's why Paul said this in Romans 7, for I delight in the law of God after the what? Notice he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said, how does that work? How is it there's the law of God and the love of God? And that's why you got to come back next Sunday as we start to unwrap all this. And not just next Sunday, but the whole summer we're going to be spending learning about the Ten Commandments. Do you know why? Because of this statement, God's laws are consistent with His love, and they will lead us to a deeper relationship with Him. God's laws are consistent with His love, and they lead us to a deeper relationship with Him. Would you bow with me for prayer?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.